I've got a question for you. In fact, I've got a number of questions for you, and that's why we're doing a question and answer session on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. We're starting a brand new mini-series of questions and answers. The guys always respond to questions directly in whatever format it comes in, but we thought it would make a great set of shows to round up some of those really great questions and answer them on air. So, here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar answering your questions.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And what we want to do is we've done several series now, and we've gotten lots of questions. Now, we'd like to answer questions by email, especially Ken Yates, who's our East Coast speaker, international speaker, and question answerer, isn't
he? Right.
You can reach him at questions@faithalone.org or send it to ges@faithalone.org. But we want to answer a couple of these questions just on the podcast itself.
Right.
And the first one comes to us from Ron. And Ron asks, do other denominations other than Calvinism believe in Lordship salvation? Now, that's, I understand the question. It's a good question. Calvinism isn't a denomination, first of all. That's it's a school of thought. It's a school specifically about how God's sovereignty interacts with election and predestination to produce saved people. Does God choose people to be saved in the past? That's basically what Calvinism is about. But you're asking, is there more than just one denomination that believes in Lordship salvation?
Yes. And basically, we've written and spoken elsewhere about the fact that there are two major branches of Lordship salvation. One we might call Reformed or Calvinist Lordship salvation. This isn't to say that every Reformed theologian or every Calvinist theologian holds to Lordship salvation, but a lot of them do. Most of them do. And the other branch would be Arminian Lordship salvation. And the basic difference would be the Arminians say you can lose everlasting life, that you're born again by some combination of commitment, turning from your sins, and a desire to obey God, etc., and you keep your salvation by staying committed and continuing to obey Him and persevering till the end. That would be Arminian Lordship salvation.
Right. Those are kind of the two big schools of thought in evangelicalism. But in terms of denominations and going outside of evangelicalism, I would say Lordship salvation, this idea that works are somehow part of the condition of being saved or saying saved or proving that you're saved, is basically almost all denominations out there.
Right. Typically, we wouldn't call, for example, Roman Catholicism as a denomination. But if you did, there would be one group.
Well, they're a denomination. They're obviously a denomination. What would they be if they're not a denomination?
I think they think they're the real church.
Well, they do, yeah.
And all the rest of us are wrong.
Every church thinks they're the real church, I think.
But typically, I think of denominations as various Protestant groups. But Orthodox, you could consider the Orthodox, and there's a lot of different Orthodox groups, right? There's multiple Catholic groups, and they would all be different denominations. And then you've got all the Protestant denominations.
Sure.
I mean, just Baptists alone, there's probably 100 different types.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. So all those Church of Christ, all the Charismatic and Pentecostal denominations. I mean, I would say the majority of denominations that are out there, it doesn't matter if it's Roman Catholic or Anglican or Presbyterian or Methodist or Pentecostal or Charismatic or what have you, they all teach that simply believing is not enough.
Right. You have to be yielded and committed to the Lordship of Christ, and that must continue till death.
Right.
You must persevere, either to keep it or to prove you really have it, or to get what they call final salvation.
So what you need to do is you need to do two things. One, check the doctrinal statement of whatever church that you're thinking of going to, and just see if they have the words like, you know, well, genuine faith is going to have works, or you need to repent and obey and all this stuff in order to be saved. Just check it out. And if it's not clear from the doctrinal statement, flat out ask the pastor of the church to see what he believes. And actually, that's a pretty good segue into this second question that we have. And it's a question from Alexander. And he's asking about Dr. William Lane Craig. Now, I like Dr. Craig as an apologist, and I've really learned a lot about him. But Alexander writes and asks a question about Dr. Craig's interpretation of James 14:24. James 2, verses 14
He did say James 14 through 24, yeah. But he meant James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24.
Right, and here's basically the nub of what Dr. Craig says about that verse. Basically, how do you reconcile what James says with what Paul says?
That's, right, Paul says justification is by faith alone. James says it's by works.
Now, basically, there's two big ways of harmonizing James and Paul, and Dr. Craig basically takes the mainstream view. This is what he says. What James has to say here puts him prima facie or at face value at odds with Paul about justification by faith apart from works. But I think a deeper reading of what James is saying here is that genuine faith is always attended by good works, and that any faith that does not bear fruit in good works is not really genuine faith at all. It is a pseudo-faith, an inauthentic faith. Well, there's a lot more to that quote, but basically, William Lane Craig is taking the view that we were just talking about, like a lot of denominations take this
right.
view, that they smuggle in works into the condition of salvation. And so what Dr. Craig here is saying is that, one, James is talking about how to be eternally saved, and two, he's saying if you don't have works, then you don't really believe.
Right. Alexander goes on to say, how can I be 100% sure which interpretation is correct? He's read our interpretation that James is saying that if you don't apply your faith, then your faith is dead in the sense of being unprofitable, unproductive.
Right. So James isn't about how to be eternally saved. It's written to Christians.
And it's wisdom literature.
Who are going through trials, and he's telling them, how can you be saved out of these trials so that you come out of them spiritually mature?
Right. And if you do not put your faith into practice, well, then God is going to judge you.
Right. If you don't put your faith into practice, it's dead in the sense of not profitable. That's what he says in the chapter. He uses, it's not profitable. It's not profitable. It's dead.
That's what verse 14 starts. What does it profit? In Greek, it's tita aphelos. And verse 16 ends with the same three Greek words, which is typically translated, what good is it or what does it profit? And the reason it's repeated twice, I think, is because in the first instance, it's talking about me. What does it profit me? If I believe something taught in Scripture, but I don't apply what I've read,
right.
Well, it's not going to profit me. But the second, what does it profit, is the person I should be helping, the brother or sister who's naked or lacks sufficient food. And I say to them, hey, peace out, be filled and be warm, but I don't give them anything.
Yeah.
I don't give them what they need. Well, then what does it profit them?
Right. So deadness needs to be understood in terms of profitability. So Dr. Craig is, I think, wrong here because he's interpreting deadness as not genuine or inauthentic, and that's not contextually what James is talking about.
Right. So if you want to know what it means, look at the context. And if you look at the context, it's very clear James is writing to believers. He calls them brethren and my beloved brethren 14 times in the letter. He talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse 1. Clearly, these are born-again people, and clearly he's not talking about salvation from hell, but salvation from calamities in this life.
Well, on the topic of what is faith, that brings me to the third question. It's from Christopher, and Christopher asks, what is it to believe in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus? Without defining this second version of believe, it seems like circular reasoning, and I can't wrap my mind around it. I believe it is by faith alone, but what is faith? Faith in faith alone? I still don't know what faith in Jesus means.
Yeah, that's a good question. It is faith in faith alone, but it's not faith in just any faith alone. It's faith in Jesus's promise of everlasting life. Think of John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus makes one of his seven I am statements in John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he explains it. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the promise of resurrection of the believer with glorified bodies. Then as the life, he explains, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the promise of everlasting life. They'll never die spiritually. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? Her answer is, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She's convinced that what he has promised is true. Does she have faith that all who believe in Jesus will one day be resurrected? Yes. Does she have faith that all who believe in Jesus will never die spiritually? Yes. It's as simple as that. To get all complicated into, well, what does that feel like, or what other things do you need to believe? That's what you need to believe. Now, to get there may take you lots of other beliefs. But the point is, if you believe that all who believe in Jesus have everlasting life and will never lose it,
right,
then you believe in Jesus in the biblical sense.
Right. So to believe is just to be persuaded that something is true.
Right.
And to believe in Jesus savingly is to believe that this promise of everlasting life is true.
Right.
And so Jesus makes this promise of everlasting life, and it's in the subjunctive. It's conditional. If you meet the condition, this is true of you. If you believe, this is true of you. When you believe in belief, what you're believing is you're persuaded that whoever meets this condition, which is to be persuaded,
right,
has everlasting life.
Right. And our belief isn't any general belief. It's believing in Jesus,
right,
for what he promises.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I don't know if we have time for one last question.
Let's see if we can work this one in.
So the one condition is to believe, and someone, Michael, writes, he found a tract, and this tract gave how many conditions?
Six different conditions
to be born again.
Yeah, what is that?
Admit, repent, believe, receive, pray, and tell.
Whew!
They did not get those conditions from John 3:16.
No, and I have a collection of tracts, 100 or more, and these tracts are all over everywhere, and these are not uncommon. One of the big ones is ABC, right? You admit you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus died and rose again, or they may mention other things. You believe in Jesus, or you believe something, and then they say you confess your sins, or you confess Christ, or whatever. Well, this has six. The point is, tracts are only good if they accurately reflect the teaching of God's Word.
Right.
And the only condition, as Michael goes on to say, should be believing in Jesus Christ.
Well, I really appreciate this last line from him, and maybe we can end with it. He says, I thought I'd share this with you and encourage you to keep up the great work you're doing, because my ability to better spot these confusing messages and tracts like these have been developed through the ministry of GES. And that is what we're here for.
Amen.
We want to proclaim the message of life clearly. We want to teach you the promise of life clearly. And guess what? The more that you know truth, the better you'll be able to discern error. So keep on listening.
Thank you guys for that great set of answers. And I know that I, for one, am looking forward to the next few days of our question and answer series. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. Maybe you'd like to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All financial gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because that's how we stay on the air. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner, you can do that also at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, it's Friday, and I'm excited that we've got a weekend ahead of us, but we're going to be back here on Monday with more questions and answers, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.